I've never worked with videos and all. I so appreciate what the pastor does with that, but I've kind of date from before that and never got used to it. But you do have in your bulletin a little note sheet, and you may want to make some notes on there and follow through with that. Isn't it funny how we change words? Holiday, we're celebrating holidays. Well, originally that was Holy Day, and Christmas is a holy day. Christ means the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. And Mass is the old Latin word for the Lord's Supper, which reminds us why He came and how He died for our sins and rose again with victory for us. Well, the gifts of the Magi. And I couldn't help but think about O. Henry's famous Christmas story. How many of you have ever read or seen it performed? Just one. Oh, my. Well, I'll have to tell the story. My family one time went to see it. It's a Christmas story about love. It takes place in the 1800s. And in those days, ladies had long, long hair. I think of some of the ladies who sing up here, beautiful long hair. But they would put it up behind their heads and put a comb in it. And this couple was very poor. And they had seen this beautiful comb, jade comb. And, of course, the husband wanted to buy that for his wife for Christmas, but he had no money. He couldn't do that. And the only thing that he had was his father's gold watch, and it was very precious to him. And they had seen a gold fob in a jewelry store that would be connected to a watch, and you'd put the watch in this pocket, and the chain would go across and be attached over here. But, of course, his wife could not purchase that for him because they were so poor. And then she had an idea. You know, in those days, a lot of women, they wanted to enhance their beauty. And so a woman, if she had long, beautiful hair, could cut it short and sell it. And so that's what she did. She cut off this beautiful long hair that she had, sold it, and bought the gold fob for her husband. Now her husband thought, and he said, you know, if I sell my watch, then I'll have enough to buy my wife this beautiful comb for her hair. And so he sold his watch. And each gave the best they had for the other. And so it's a story about love. Christmas is a time when we give the best that we have. John 3:16 says, God gave His best. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. You know, every time you see a Christmas wreath, you can use that as a witness tool. Tell people that a wreath, a green wreath, symbolizes eternal life. It's round, it has no beginning or end, and it's evergreen. And it's a symbol of the everlasting life that Jesus came to bring us. I heard of a town some years ago where the Board of Education was quite liberal and in a negative sort of way. And they decided they were going to do away with all of this Christmas. And they decided that nobody would be able to give gifts in school, and there would be no red or green ornaments, just white. And it actually took a restraining order to allow the giving of gifts and the use of red and green. Red, of course, symbolizing the blood of Jesus. That's why we use red so much at Christmas time. He shed His blood that we might have green, everlasting life. And that's what Christmas is about. Jesus is the reason for the season. The school board didn't want that to be known, but that is the reason that we celebrate Jesus. Turn in your Bibles, whether it's electronic or paper or whatever, if you would, to Matthew chapter 2. And In my text, it's titled, The Visit of the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. They asked, Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? And it's an amazing thing that you read there, because Herod, as we've heard, had no right really to be king. He was a puppet of Rome. And so they came, and you know, if they hadn't had probably armed men and a great entourage and protection when they came, I can think of what Herod would have done to the Magi. But here they came and they said, Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet Micah has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time when the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. Liar! Liar, liar! Pants on fire! That's what my father-in-law would say. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, note that, it's the house, not the manger anymore, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed. Literally, they fell down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. I have to add a few more verses. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And it's significant in the timing, because we know from Josephus that Herod died just before April of 4 B.C. Also, there's a tie-in that there was an eclipse in March of 4 B.C. that occurred just before his death. And that brings out the death of the date of the death of Herod. And, of course, after he had died, the angel came again, verses 19 and following, and told them that it was safe to return to Israel. So, the question then becomes, who were the Magi? They were not, as we sing, kings. I love that song, but they weren't kings. But they were advisors of kings. In Jeremiah 39, 3 and 13, there's a man named Nergal Sharezer. What a tongue tire. And he was the Rav Mag, the head of the Magi in Babylon. And in Daniel, as I was telling the children, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 48, if you want to jot it down. Daniel 2 and 48, Daniel is placed in charge of all the wise men. So, who then were these wise men? They were scholars. They were the scholars of the ancient world and the advisors of kings. We get the word magic from magi because to the uneducated, the things they knew and could express seemed like what we've come to call magic today. They weren't magic, but they were scholars. I've thought a lot about it, and it seems logical to me, and this is my assumption and speculation, but it seems logical to me that the most natural thing for Daniel to do when he was put in charge of all the wise men would be to have them to study the scriptures. He had been put in charge. He had the authority. They were people who studied. So I think he put them into studying the scriptures, the Torah, the prophecies. And as students of God's word, they would know the prophecy of the coming Messiah, the one born King of the Jews. Or as it says in Numbers 24:17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. And a star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And that brings us to the question of what was the star? And people have been speculating and writing about that, it seems like, forever. I have to tell you that I don't think anybody knows for absolute certainty what the star was. But some follow the great astronomer Johannes Kepler. Kepler studied the stars, and among the stars were what was called the wandering stars. They didn't stay in the same place, and they moved about. They were the planets Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars. And he calculated that at the birth of Jesus, these wandering stars, Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars, would have come together along with the king star, Regulus, and formed a new star that would have been the brightest star in the heavens. And of course, as wandering stars, they would come together and part and come together again. An older explanation was a comet with a tail as big as a kite. And a third explanation is a nova. And there was one in March of 5 B.C. and another in December of 5 B.C. In fact, all three of these have been calculated to have occurred in 5 B.C. And even more, not too long ago, a cuneiform tablet was excavated in Sippar, which is a town north of Babylon, and it recorded the calculation of the appearance of the star. Well, somebody will say, 5 B.C.? How can that be? We can date Jesus' birth fairly accurately because, as I said, the King Herod of Matthew 2 died just before the Passover of April 11th, 4 B.C. And there was an eclipse in March of 4 B.C. just before his death. So it had to be right in there, the end of April, beginning of March of 4 B.C. that Herod died. And of course, there had to be time for the wise men to come to Jerusalem and then go to Bethlehem and to visit Joseph and Jesus and Mary in their house. Then they would depart as they were told by God to go a different way and to avoid Herod. And of course, there had to be the time for Joseph, Mary, and the baby, warned by the angel, to escape to Egypt. And of course, that was made possible by the gifts that the wise men brought. And the Eastern Church, Armenian Church, Jesus' birth is celebrated on January 6th. The Greek Orthodox Church celebrates Jesus' birth on January 7th. In the Western Church, that was changed to December 25th, and December 6th became Epiphany, or the visit of the wise men. You know, you think about calendars. Our calendar that we follow, with Jesus dividing history into B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini, Latin for the year of our Lord, that didn't come into existence to 525. And when they calculated back to the birth of Christ, to have all time be timed from His birth, Anno Domini, year of our Lord, they miscalculated apparently by about 4 years. If we calculate and look at Zechariah to have been in the temple burning incense about the Day of Atonement of September of 6 B.C., that's 6 months before Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel. 6 months after that would be March of 5 B.C. That's when Gabriel visited Mary, and Mary came to Elizabeth, and the wonderful message we heard from the pastor, the babe leaping in Elizabeth's womb, and Mary conceived. And if you add 9 months to that, by the way, there was this Nova in March of 5 B.C., 9 months after that would bring you to December and the other Nova of 5 B.C. Galatians 4:4 tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. I love that. Paul writes, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights, the adoption as children of God. Awesome. God had it all planned out. He had everything prepared. When it says the fullness of time, there's even more than what we're looking at right now. You see, God's Word, the Old Testament Scriptures, had been translated into Greek 200 years, more than 200 years before the birth of Christ. And they had become the best sellers of that time and era, when the scribes who sat in every town square copying over different books and things that people would want to buy. They had no TV, no radio, no internet. If you wanted entertainment, you either produced it yourself or you read. And so they were reading God's Word. Reading God's Word. It was a perfect time. The Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, had made it possible for people to travel and be missionaries from India to Spain. The Roman roads had made it possible to travel and for the gospel to go everywhere. And people were looking. There were a great mass of people who were pagans, at least by birth, and they'd come to see the emptiness of what they'd been taught. And the truth of God's Word, as they read it, they came to be known as God-fearers. You'll find them in the book of Acts again and again. And so it was a perfect time, the fullness of time, God's preparation. Now, even as God warned the wise men not to go back to Herod, I believe God had told them what and why they should bring to Christ's birth. The gifts to the Christ, to the Messiah, to Jesus. They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. In the gift of gold, they proclaimed Him to be King. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? Gold is the gift of kings. If you think of the ancient world, King Agamemnon, I think I can pronounce that right, had a great gold mask produced. And some of you have seen things from the tomb of King Tutankhamun. And Seneca, an ancient writer, wrote that in Persia, no one approached a king without a gift, and gold was the gift for a king. And they brought incense. When they brought incense, they proclaimed Him to be God, incarnate, God, Emmanuel, God with us. Incense is a symbol of prayer, of worship. They fell down and worshiped Him. And the gift of myrrh, they proclaimed His death. I told the children about Smyrna. It's one of the towns or cities in the book of Revelation. And folks don't realize that its primary product was myrrh. That's where its name came from. And as I told the children, Nicodemus, after Christ had been crucified and was taken down off the cross, he was wrapped in 75 pounds of aloes and myrrh. Wonderful thing, when John ran into the tomb and he saw the cloths, it says he believed. You know, when Jesus raised Lazarus, he said, loose him and let him go free. But Jesus didn't have to be freed from the windings. I would have hardened over the 3 days in the form of the body. But they sat there, empty, like a cocoon. Jesus had risen from the grave. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, myrrh proclaims His death for our sins. And wise men still seek Him. The wise men, they had studied God's Word. That's my belief. They left their position, their work, their homes, their families, and they sought Him. First in Jerusalem, and then in Bethlehem. And it says that when they found Him, quite literally, they fell down and worshipped Him. Oh, my. Wise men still seek Him. Sometimes you've seen that as a button or a bumper sticker. But it's true. How? You can seek Him. Bring Him your myrrh. Myrrh represents death, spiritual death. Paul says in Romans 6, our old man was crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. How can we still seek Him? Bring Him your incense, your prayer. Walk with Him and talk with Him as we sing along life's narrow way. Experience His forgiveness, His power. Worship Him. And then bring Him your gold. Not necessarily monetary, although that is an appropriate gift. But acknowledge Him as your King. Give Him first place in your life. Let Him rule. There's an old saying that if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Well, let Him rule. And He will direct your paths, even as He did the wise men. My favorite passage from the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Study God's Word. Seek Him. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.